In this election season, there's no end to opinions and evaluations of candidates whose names will be appearing on ballots. And one of the central concerns of voters is how qualified these candidates are to be leaders on the national or international stage. We do our best to gather all the facts, and then we ask, what kind of leader would he or she be? What would his or her leadership look like in action? And the way you answer those questions depends much upon your understanding of what it is that makes a good leader. And there's certainly no consensus about that. And that is true not only about leaders in politics, it's true also about leaders in the church. And today we're going to begin a new series that will explore a biblical view of leadership. Specifically, we're looking at leadership within Christ's church. As I mentioned in the announcements, the background of this series is a study that the session has been engaged in over the past year relating to how elders are to exercise leadership in the congregation. We announced at last year's congregational meeting that one of the goals of this year was for this session study to lead them to develop a plan to be more faithful in our responsibilities of spiritual oversight, of leadership, and of care of the congregation. And as we're going to be putting that plan into action very soon, the ruling elders asked me to preach a series of sermons that would give some of the biblical concepts and teachings that undergird our plans. People have different views about what it means to be a leader in the church. One of the most common views of eldership is that elders are viewed as sort of a corporate board of directors vested with authority to make decisions. Now, while it is true that strategic decision-making is one responsibility of elders, it is neither their most central nor their most important responsibility. And the Bible provides another image, not that of a director, not that of a CEO. The Bible provides another image of spiritual leadership, and it is the image of the shepherd. The New Testament uses this image of a shepherd to describe the role of an elder in the church. The Apostle Peter wrote these words to church leaders in his day. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Now, Peter wrote in a time when shepherds could be seen tending the sheep in many fields throughout the Mediterranean world. He wrote to those who, by observation, had firsthand knowledge of the work of shepherds. But he drew on more than mere cultural familiarity when he employed this imagery. The Holy Spirit, who inspired Peter to write those words, had inspired their use many times before in earlier portions of Scripture. There are over 500 references to sheep and flocks in Scripture. And Peter clearly draws on this rich biblical background of shepherding imagery when he writes his words of instruction to elders. Now, in the final message of this series, we're going to come back to 1 Peter 5 and look in some detail at that passage. But before we get there, we're going to range through Scripture. We're going to explore some of the broader biblical teaching about shepherding. In both the Old and the New Testaments, God is referred to as a shepherd, and then the leaders of His people are also referred to as shepherds. And there's an interrelationship here in which God provides the model for shepherding that sets the pattern for the appointed under-shepherds of His people. So this is what we're going to be looking at for the next several weeks. And we begin by looking at the paradigmatic passage that presents God as shepherd. It is one of the most familiar and beloved texts in Scripture, Psalm 23. And the first four verses of this psalm portray the Lord as a model shepherd. In the description of His activity on behalf of His people, we begin to see just what is involved in a ministry of shepherding. And we'll have a simple outline this morning with two points. First of all, we're going to look at who the shepherd is in verse 1. And secondly, what the shepherd does in verses 2 through 4. Who the shepherd is, what the shepherd does. And I hope that our consideration of this text this morning will fill you with fresh love and trust in the Lord who is your shepherd. And we'll also begin to introduce some principles that should inform the shepherding ministry of a local church. First of all, who the shepherd is, verse 1. We read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again, looking at the text, Lord there is in all capital letters. This is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, or sometimes translated Jehovah. It's a name of God that appears many times throughout the Old Testament from Genesis 2 onward. But its meaning is particularly highlighted in God's conversation with Moses before he leads the Exodus from Egypt. We read in Exodus 3, starting at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, that is Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Now this word Yahweh is derived from a verb meaning to be. God is the one who has the power of being within himself. He is, I am who I am. He is not created. He is not dependent upon anyone or anything else for his existence. Indeed, all else is dependent on him as the source of being. The name Yahweh bespeaks this lofty concept of God's absolute self-existence and self-sufficiency. And it is amazing then that Yahweh, I am who I am, the eternally self-existent and self-sufficient God, entered into covenant relationship with his people. That was an act of pure mercy, grace, and divine condescension. It is a cause for eternal praise and thanksgiving among God's people. And here are these words of David. Yahweh is my shepherd. The eternal, self-existent one, who is the source of all being, the creator and sustainer of all, he says, is my shepherd. And David wrote this not as a testimony of some unique status that was his alone, as if the Lord was shepherd to him and to no other. No, he wrote this psalm to be sung by all of God's people. You and I are to take these words upon our lips as a very real personal testimony. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century English preacher, calls us to reflect on this marvelous truth. He writes, the sweetest word of the whole psalm is that monosyllable, my. He does not say, the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large and leadeth forth the multitude as a flock, but the Lord is my shepherd. If he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me, watches over me, and preserves me. The words are in the present tense. Whatever be the believer's position, he is even now under the pastoral care of Jehovah. And while it is true that God gathers his individual sheep into a greater flock, we must remember that his care for his flock extends to each individual person. Believer, it is your privilege today to take David's words upon your lips and to declare the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. Now, what is the implication of that marvelous confession? Well, it follows immediately in verse 1. I shall not want. And this means I shall not be in want. I shall not lack anything that I need. Children, suppose that you knew that your parents had $100 million in the bank. They didn't owe anything to anybody else, and they loved you dearly. Now, if that were the case, would you be worried that you would not have something that you really needed in life? Well, no. Why not? Well, because someone who loves you has more than enough resources to provide for you. You would never have to worry about not having anything that you needed. And that is but a small and fallible picture of what David is talking about in this verse. Remember, Yahweh is the self-existent God who created and sustains the entire universe. All the resources in the world are his. This is the one true God who can declare, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. There can be no question about God's resources in contrast to human resources. Even $100 million in the bank does not provide absolute security. Currency can be devalued. Banks and whole economies can collapse. It has happened before. It can happen again. You must not put your ultimate trust in earthly resources, for they can always fail. But divine resources are unlimited. Divine resources will never fail. And it's not just that God has all these resources at His disposal. It is also the case that He is disposed to meet the needs of His people. He loves you. He demonstrated this when He sent His Son to die for your salvation. Paul testifies to this in Romans 8. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Now that's what is called a rhetorical question. The answer is implied in the asking, of course. If God's willing to give up His Son to die for you, He will graciously provide all your needs. How can you possibly doubt Him? And we can now work out clearly the logic of this first verse of our psalm. We might expand it like this. Because Yahweh, whose resources are unlimited, is my shepherd and therefore cares and loves for me, I know that I shall never lack anything I need. And it is important to remember that last part. It's anything I need, anything I really need. God doesn't promise to give you everything you want. He doesn't promise to pamper you in comfort or to shield you from pain. Psalm 23 follows a number of psalms in which David cries out about persecution from his enemies. And the immediately preceding Psalm 22 offers an extended portrait of the suffering of the righteous man that prefigures Jesus' agony on the cross. So Psalm 23 doesn't follow up that string of psalms with some sort of health and wealth, prosperity, gospel promise. Rather, it calls us in faith to trust that God will not deny us anything we need in any situation we face. And as we'll see in a few verses, David will let us know that we can expect trials in life. But he calls us to approach all of life with a comforting assurance that the Lord God is our shepherd. So that's who the shepherd is. But let's now look at what the shepherd does in verses 2 through 4. In this psalm, David identifies three activities of the shepherd. The shepherd provides for, he guides, and he protects the sheep. We're going to look at these in turn. First of all, the shepherd provides for his sheep. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, to understand this psalm, you have to realize that calling the Lord your shepherd means that you are what? You're a sheep. That's the perspective of this psalm. This psalm is written from the perspective of a sheep. And these four verses are an extended metaphor. So David is metaphorically adopting the persona of a sheep, speaking to its shepherd, and he calls us to do the same as we inhabit Psalm 23. So here's a question for you. What would the statement, I shall not want, mean coming from a sheep? Well, a sheep is a pretty dumb and helpless animal that cannot fend for itself if left alone. And we could sum up what a sheep needs in the three words we're using in our outline. The sheep needs provision, guidance, and protection. And this psalm shows Yahweh meeting each of these needs as the shepherd of his sheep. And verse 2 here speaks of provision. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep need grass to eat. But this wasn't always a matter of easy provision in Israel. Now, it was no problem in winter and spring. In winter and spring, there were great rains, and even the desert would flourish in green pasturage. But in summer and fall, the sheep had to be led about. They had to be led about from place to place in search of food. Now, sheep, if you are lying down in green pastures, as this verse pictures, then you have a rich and abundant provision of grass. You have all the food that you need. You don't have to wander about looking for more. In fact, your shepherd makes you lie down. Now, why would he do that? Well, again, sheep are dumb animals. They have been known to start eating and moving along while they eat until they literally eat themselves lost. They'll simply wander away in the process of eating. And that reality informs the image in Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. That is what sheep do. They naturally go astray. And we're going to come back to the matter of guidance. But here we see the shepherd bringing the sheep to the place of abundant provision and making him lie down so that he can eat his fill. And sheep also need the provision of water to drink. And that is not lacking. He also leads me beside still waters. And in Hebrew, this phrase still waters is literally waters of rest. Waters of rest. And the provision here goes beyond the mere physical need. Yes, there is grass to eat and there's water to drink, but beyond this, there is refreshing rest. And that leads into the beginning of the next verse. In verse 3, he restores my soul. Now, like sheep need grass and water, you have basic physical needs. You need food on your table, clothes on your body, a roof over your head, a means of transportation, a source of income, etc. And the Lord, your shepherd, has all the resources to supply all that you need. Whenever you are facing a basic lack, go to him in prayer, asking him to lead you to the pasture and the water that you need. But as significant as this is, what is often a greater need for most of us is rest, refreshment, and restoration. Most of us have been blessed. Most of us in this congregation have blessed to have our basic needs met most of the time, so that this is not usually a cause for great anxiety, though we need to remember our brothers and sisters in those areas that have been hit by the flood. Those needs can arise at any time in an unexpected way, but most of the time we have those sorts of needs met. But we have other sources of anxiety, don't we? We rush to keep pace with a hectic world, and sometimes we feel that we just can't keep up. We experience emotional strain in relationships and disappointments of many kinds. We remain emotionally tethered to troubled things in our past that we can't change, and we worry about the future over which we have little control. What is it that we need? We need a shepherd who will lead us beside the still waters of rest and bring restoration to our lives. And the word soul here literally means life or self. And that's exactly what we have in the Lord. He is a shepherd who cares for us in a holistic way, meeting basic physical needs as well as providing emotional and spiritual rest and refreshment. Now, I think that many of us struggle many times to embrace this truth in faith. We want to control everything ourselves. And when things get out of control, then we just spin into depression. Does that happen to you sometimes? What is going wrong there? Well, sometimes we sheep start to think either one of two things. Either we think we don't need a shepherd because we're smart enough ourselves, or we think we can sort of shepherd ourselves. And that sometimes we are like sheep eating ourselves lost as we go astray. And we need to acknowledge we are a sheep in need of a shepherd, and then entrust ourselves to the all-sufficient shepherd who loves us. So we've seen how the shepherd meets the first need of the sheep, provision. Secondly, we see the second need. The shepherd guides his sheep. The shepherd guides his sheep. Verse 3, the second half, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's some debate among scholars about the exact meaning of the Hebrew phrase that's translated here, paths of righteousness. If you have an ESV Bible, you'll see that the text has paths of righteousness, but there's a footnote that says, or right paths. Now, the figure of a shepherd leading his sheep suggests, first of all, right paths. That is, straight paths that will lead the sheep to the desired destination. And we've noted that sheep tend to stray, and they need the shepherd to guide them in the way they should go. Often they had to travel through treacherous terrain, which could be quite dangerous, and the shepherd knows how to keep his sheep on the right path. But we also may say that when Yahweh leads his sheep in right paths, those paths are the paths of righteousness. God leads his people on paths of holiness. And we need such leading because that is not often the way we would choose to go. Like sheep, we tend to stray from the path of righteousness and into the ways of sin. As we entrust ourselves to the Lord's care, we know that His desire is to lead us in the way we should go. It is foolish and hypocritical to claim that you belong to the Lord who is your shepherd, and then to resist His will in guiding you to grow in holiness and obedience. And throughout all this, our primary concern is to be for His name. He leads us in the paths of righteousness, we're told, for His name's sake. There is nothing in the sheep that makes them worthy of the shepherd's care. Calvin remarks, certainly His choosing us to be His sheep and His performing towards us all the offices of a shepherd is a blessing which proceeds entirely from His free and sovereign goodness. As the Lord is faithful to His covenant promises to be with His sheep as their guide, it is His name that is honored, not ours. As we submit to His guidance, seeking by His grace to walk in the paths revealed in His Word, our primary concern should be to live in such a way that honor and glory are given to His name. So we can rejoice that our shepherd provides for us and that our shepherd guides us. And then we also note that the shepherd protects His sheep. The shepherd protects His sheep. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Not all of life for a sheep is going to be grazing in green pastures. As the shepherd guides him, he will sometimes go through treacherous places. Jay Adams has described well what this might have meant in David's day. He's written, as the shepherd and his sheep climbed down into the valleys that separated one mountain from another, they passed many shadowy crevices in which death in the form of wild animals lurked. Alone, without the shepherd to care for them, sheep are utterly helpless. But the sheep in this psalm gained comfort from the ways in which the good shepherd used his rod and staff in the past to protect them from danger and death. They knew that when He was present carrying these instruments, they were safe. The sheep did not need to fear, even in situations of danger, because the shepherd was present with instruments of protection. First of all, he had the rod. The rod was a small club. It was used as a defensive weapon to protect sheep from predators. If a wolf or a bear or a lion attacked, the shepherd would use his rod to beat it back and protect the sheep. And the staff was a longer pole, sometimes with a crook on the end, that was used primarily to help guide the sheep, pulling them back from danger and directing them up a difficult path or through the wilderness or darkness. The rod protected the sheep from others. The staff protected the sheep from their own potential mistakes. With the Lord as our shepherd, we need fear no evil. He is present with us at all times, and He is fully equipped to protect us from danger from outside sources as well as from danger that we might bring on ourselves. By protecting us from attack and by disciplining us, Yahweh's rod and staff are a comfort to us. So we think back now to the opening statement of this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We've seen that we will not lack anything needful because Yahweh, the self-existent and self-sufficient God, is our shepherd who loves us and cares for us. And He demonstrates this through His provision, His guidance, and His protection. Now, since Psalm 23 presents Yahweh as the model shepherd, we can anticipate how some of the principles found here would be applicable to the shepherding ministry of the church. I'm just going to list these now, but we can begin anticipating hearing more about these sorts of things in the future weeks. Based on the model of the Lord as shepherd, shepherding ministry will involve a number of things. First of all, personal care for each individual sheep. That's what God does. That's what He models. A concern for the provision of basic physical needs, but a concern also for emotional and spiritual needs. A commitment to provide guidance in truth and righteousness. And then protection from outside threats, using the rod to protect the sheep from things like false doctrine, as well as the staff, and the need to sometimes exercise discipline to address sin in life. And the most important issue for the elder shepherd is that all of this is only accomplished in complete dependence upon the divine shepherd. He is the only one adequate to accomplish all these needs. All the sheep must constantly be pointed towards Yahweh, their shepherd. A literary analysis of Psalm 23 reveals that the words that occupy the very center of the psalm are these: "For you are with me. For you are with me." And people of God, here is the source of your hope. God is with you as your loving shepherd. Whatever your circumstances are today, God is with you. And what is true today is true every day. And Psalm 23 invites you to personalize this great truth so that you can make these affirmations. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord will always provide what I truly need. The Lord will provide for my physical needs. The Lord will provide for my spiritual and emotional needs, granting me rest and restoration. The Lord will protect me from outside threats to my faith. The Lord will discipline me in love. Because the Lord is present with me in all these ways, I need never fear, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What a privilege it is to be a sheep under the care of the divine shepherd. And I would urge you to meditate frequently upon Psalm 23. Memorize it. It's one of the most memorized passages in all of Scripture. Allow its promises to guide your petitions to the Lord in prayer as you call upon Him to act faithfully as your shepherd. Little sheep, look to the Lord for comfort in the midst of trial. Look to the Lord to guide you and to dispel fear by His presence. Look to your shepherd, and in Him find hope. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank You for this declaration that David gives us in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we are amazed that You, the source of all being, You, the One who is all-sufficient in Himself, has deigned to stoop down and to enter into covenant relationship with us as Your people, to bind Yourself to us as Your God, that You may be the shepherd of Your flock, that we are sheep in that flock. And we pray, O Lord, that as we meditate upon Psalm 23, we would have fresh assurance of Your great love for us, of Your ability and also Your desire to supply all our needs. And we pray, O Lord, that You would give us the ability by Your grace to rest in Your love and care. Help us to acknowledge that like sheep, our tendency is to go astray. We are dumb and helpless. But we thank You that You have not left us to our own devices. You have bound Yourself to us in covenant love. And we pray that we would look to You day by day for the guidance we need. And we pray that in You as our shepherd, we would have our ultimate hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.